to make an effort of catching us up to where we're going to be. So Colossians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to start tonight. TJ hid the water way back there. Every time I preach, he tells me there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. Because, well, some of y'all will get that and some of you won't. But anyways, so as you can tell, I've gradually gotten a little bit longer just for TJ every time. So, anyways. So Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. I do want to take a moment and say thank you to Pastor, even though he's not here. I just want to make sure that I'm always grateful for the opportunity to preach. I know there's other men in the room that can do a great job, and I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. But here in the book of Colossians, we have begun just a couple months ago to start. I believe it was the first couple weeks of June that we were there last, so I want to make sure that we're all caught up a little bit. But Paul's writing to a place he's never been, and Paul is here in the book of Colossians writing on this topic of considering Christ. And considering Christ is important for us to consider as well, because God didn't write his book to someone just 2,000 years ago, but it transcends time. It's for us today too. And so for us to understand that Christ is preeminent in every layer of life is the goal in the book of Colossians, and really the whole Bible, but it's really highlighted here in the book of Colossians. But we've started this series entitled Consider Christ, and the book is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ is mentioned so many more times in the book of Colossians versus the other epistles. Now, you might get tired of Colossians because Colossians, we're going to be there tonight, and then Sunday, we're going to be there in Sunday school, and then next week, when I get to preach, we're going to be in Colossians again. So it's just going to be Colossians the next couple services, and it'll be great. Okay, it's just going to be good. And just, we need to make sure we come to this conclusion that Christ is preeminent, and Christ is worth considering, and I hope it's a blessing to you. But this is a church that Epaphras was involved with starting, if we look in verse 8, who also, or verse 7. Also, you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And this kind of way we brought it together last time we were together. And we considered this thought, and that is that the very same gospel that Paul preached at the city of Ephesus was the very same gospel that Epaphras brought to Colossae. And to this city who was really a forgotten state, or just a forgotten area. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I do want us to remember that it's very important of where Colossae was versus where Ephesus was, because Ephesus was like the great city of the area. However, Colossae was like the town down the road. So we have Springfield, it would be almost like Republic, or maybe Ozark, or something not the hub of the area, but it would come to the hub. It was about 100 miles away, so it would be a little bit different than it would be today. But it would be, you know, Springfield is a town about 165,000, but we service several million because of where the location is, just because of how it is. So with all that being said, Colossae is in this trade route place, and in the center, it's a triangle area between Laodicea and Hierapolis. And these cities will be well evangelized because we know that what Ephesus was so good at was taking the gospel to the next place, and to the next place, and to the next place. Well, Colossae was this place. Paul begins the letter, and he's reaffirming the gospel that Epaphras brought to them was the very same gospel that he believed. And because of where they were spiritually and where they were headed in their culture and different areas, Paul thought it helpful to write to them to point out some things that they needed to make sure they stayed straight on. And so that's where we're at tonight, and we're going to consider that. So if you would all stand with me, and we're going to consider Paul's prayer tonight with this thought. And I want to state it before we read it, because I want you to be thinking this direction: stay on course. Stay on course. Stick with it. Stay on course. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "As for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's pray together, and we'll consider this thought. Stay on course. Stay on course. Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that you'd help us tonight as we come together, and I pray that your word would be a help to us as we consider it. Lord, I thank you for the music and the spirit here tonight, and I pray that you'd help as we try to mine out what you have for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been on a road trip before? Say, some have, some haven't, I can tell. Okay, so say that you're headed to Oklahoma City. Familiar with that, so we're just going to stick with something you know, right? Just stick with what you know. You're going to go down 44, and you're going to stay on 44, and eventually you'll run into Oklahoma City. Just stay on 44. Now, if someone tells you, hey, I used to live in Oklahoma City, and I want you to go to get on 44, but then when you get to Highway 40, I want you to go east, and that will take you to Fort Smith, and then from Fort Smith, you're going to go south, and then you're going to go back west, and then you're going to go to Oklahoma City. What's the purpose? You went to Oklahoma City to leave Oklahoma City to divert everything that you were trying to accomplish, only to get back on 40 and go back to Oklahoma City. You say, well, that'd be a whole waste of time, don't you think? Especially if you're trying to do business or trying to do something that you're meant to do in Oklahoma City. It would be almost like a waste of time. I don't know how else to say it. It would be a waste. Well, Paul's writing to this city out of the way on a trade route. And so because of where it is at, there's a whole bunch of different things going on. You say, what are some of these things going on? Well, there's a whole bunch of different people groups that live in Colossae because it's almost to the place that they're going, but not quite. So it's almost to where they wanted to go in Ephesus or Laodicea or Hierapolis or all these different places, but it's not quite there. It's almost like you get a taste of the city life, if you would, but not quite. So you still have a little bit of country feel, if you would, in Colossae. But with all these different people groups that live in Colossae, would be the idea that they're going to bring their own religion with them. And all the ideology of the different people groups that they come from. It's almost like a melting pot type place in this city. We say, well, why is that important, Brother Tim? Well, it's going somewhere in just a minute. And I don't want to give too much away early. But what I'm saying is that when Paul was writing for the Colossians to stay on course or to walk worthy of their salvation, of their Savior, there was a reason for it. There was a purpose for it because he wanted what was best for them. He desired for them to have this relationship with Jesus Christ that was profitable, that not only just helped them in living, but it brought glory and honor to Jesus Christ. All right, so with all that in mind, let's look at Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. So if you remember in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. So the Colossians were in Paul's heart. They were there in a place that it's almost as if it's like his grandchildren in the faith. He had spent 2 years or 3 years in Ephesus and poured his heart and his ministry into the Ephesian church. And then the Ephesian church, they get it. They latch on to the advancement of the gospel and what God had laid out for them. And so in doing that, what did they do? Well, they went to the next region and the next town and the next town. And it's almost as if they are so excited about what God had given them in Ephesus that they wanted the next city to know. So Paul was one, proud of Ephesus and what they had done, but he also wanted his grandchildren to do the same thing, to keep it going, to not stop and think about what God had just done back then, but what he wanted to do in the future. It's both sides. Stay on course. Today we're faced with people who start well and end poorly. They start at the common salvation, the salvation that's for all men. They started there. What was the first 8 verses about in the book of Colossians? That their salvation was authentic. It was exactly what God said it was, and how Epaphras had taught them was exactly what Paul taught him, and it was exactly what Jesus had taught him. Over and over again, it was consistent that this hope that they had in the future and that Jesus Christ would return was all wrapped up, and it was real. It was authentic. It was proven. It was tested over and over again that it was real. In order to stick with it and allow the gospel to permeate their lives, Paul was praying that they would allow God to help them. We say that kind of sounds honestly a little dumb, doesn't it? Paul knows people. Paul was a person. Paul understands that, you know, we're so different in how we handle my life since Jesus has come in, that I can kind of get all proud about it. And I can be excited about how, you know, I'm not like them anymore. But it's almost as if I'm preeminent. Or what I can do now is awesome. I don't know. So what God has done in my heart. So let's work on it just a minute. So why would Paul feel the need to pray for this church to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Fair question. Because isn't doing God's will like what we're supposed to do? Like, it is. It is. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray. It was important to him. Over and over again, he would pray for this church that they, and had a desire for them, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's as simple as this. The Colossians needed God to guide their lives. Amen. Just state that from the beginning. The Colossians needed God to guide their lives. And before we get too far, Berean Baptist Church, my family, your family, we need God to guide our lives. Amen. There's nothing else that we can do in this life that will honor him other than if he is guiding it. Amen. It's that simple. All right? So the Colossians needed God to guide their lives. Paul, understanding the religious culture in which they were facing, he prayed for them to stay true to their faith. The religious culture of their day was engulfed in this idea called synchronism. Synchronism. Synchronism is very ecumenical in its field today. It wants to take a little bit of this philosophy and this theology and this ideology and this from all these different groups. Remember there in this Colossae, this melting pot city on this trade route that people were stuck at sometimes. And so they were in this place, and they wanted to take all these different ideas and meld them together and sync them up, synchronism, okay? They would sync them up, and because of this syncing of religions, they had nothing. Why was Paul so against synchronism? Well, you say, well, that's not anything about the gospel. Correct. But when you are considering Christ, everything else just doesn't measure up. Everything else doesn't measure up. Amen. Why? Because he's God. Amen. We'll get to that later. But it's coming. But this idea of synchronism is what we need to understand. Because if we take this new Bible or this style of music or this philosophy or this way of teaching Sunday school, you see, we put it all together and it's not honoring God, it's not guided by God's plan, then we're not considering Christ. The cultural idea would permeate the region, obviously. And Paul, it calls Paul to pause and to think, how can I help this church so much in a way that would be most beneficial? Well, it would be to point out that Christ is above all, that Christ is to be considered above everything. Paul is understanding that even a young pastor and his desire to see growth and advancement of the gospel in Epaphras, yet he still needs to make sure that he elevates Christ in everything he does. You see that? Epaphras is no doubt a younger man than Paul. He has a mentor in Paul, and Paul wants to make sure that he stays straight. He stays on course with where he started at so he can finish and do what God wants him to do. The culture was one that wanted to accept all types of religion because they were Roman. We talked about this last week in Sunday school in the youth department, and that the Romans wanted to have their state religion and they wanted to have their cultural religions too to appease everyone, and so that each group would be appeased, but they still had to submit to the same idea. Same idea here in Colossae. They wanted to put everything together and mix it up and be happy with their religion. That's not how that works. Because in taking some things, you're sacrificing others. Amen. But here's where we need to make our shift, is that the Colossians' good start and genuine process should not lead to complacency, but renewed effort. The start that the Colossians had should not lead to, well, we made it. We're serving God, and this is great. And so I'm happy with life. It's an effort to grow that ought to drive us, not to be complacent, but to drive them to a place that God is guiding every portion of my life. It made me think of Berean. We have a blessed history. But being blessed in our history can lead to complacency in the present. It can. I'm not saying it is, I'm saying it can. But we have to work at it so that we're not complacent in our present, because we have a great future ahead of us. There should be no deviation from the plan of God for our lives, but we have to seek it. We have to go after it. One must be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. The idea of filled is used 7 times in the book of Colossians. And it means completely filled. It's the completed task. It's over. It's filled up to the brim. It's all the way full. So when Paul's praying for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, it sounds pretty important that they know exactly what God wants them to do, and there's no other way to fill it because it's already full. Because if we're seeking what God wants us to do, then there's no room for anything else. And we can't mix it all together and consider this idea or this idea. No, we're just considering what Christ is. Amen. Now, the field used here by Paul is also a word, and how it's used is that it requires someone else to do the filling. It requires that someone else fill with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's will. Okay, so with that being said, we have, who would this someone else happen to be? Well, it better be God, because it's His will. If it's not God, then we're comparing with other things and mixing it all up and getting synced up with the world. He wants them to fully understand that there is nothing that they can do to fill themselves. It has to be of someone else. This void that they were filling inside of them, it had to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge in order for them to go forward. Now, the knowledge of His will is obviously speaking about the will of God for our lives. Can we agree with that? That it's God's distinct plan for my life. I need to seek that. And God wants to fill us with that. Now, how do we know the will of God for our lives, you might ask? Well, we know that from the text, the information must come from God. And if the information is coming from God, we need to seek it and to seek godly counsel from people who know you and care about you and know your situation and can help you go forward from where you are. That's why you don't make decisions out of a book from an author you've never met. Or you don't make decisions based on a radio guy out in the middle of nowhere, or a podcast, or that's not how it works. Go to someone who cares about you and loves you. Maybe like our pastor. That'd be a good one to start with. I debate on whether to say this or not, but I'm going to. You know who I've heard pray this prayer? Pastor Abels. He's praying for us on a daily basis that we seek God's will and how to apply it to our lives, and that we stay in God's word, and that we seek Him in every facet. So why go to someone you don't know? Be in God's word daily. Do the little things well. Do it right. Do what we're supposed to do. Why would God direct you? Oh, let me back up. Do what you already know what God has told you to do. Do those things. It's common that you come across people that, well, God has directed me to move across the country to do this ministry. You're not even involved in ministry here. Why would you go do that? Doesn't make any sense. Well, why would God move you across the world to do something you can't do in Springfield, Missouri? See that? Because if we're not seeking God, we're not serving Him. And if we're not serving Him, He's not going to put us somewhere else to serve Him. He can't trust us. Consider Christ. Consider Him. Why would God... Well, wisdom is defined this way. It's defined as the practical application of God's truth to any situation. The practical application of God's truth to any situation. We ought to be filled with that. Amen. Not only just the filled with the know-how, the God's truth part, but we also need to be filled with spiritual understanding. Understanding is defined as the mental putting it all together. It's the knowledge and the wisdom, and I understand how to use it. It's the all three parts shoved together into one word. Taking the wisdom and direction God has given in the process of applying it to your life. So it doesn't need to make sense practically, but it does need to make sense spiritually. It doesn't have to make sense practically. It doesn't. You can do the math for days, and it doesn't make sense. But if God tells you to do something, you better do that because spiritually that makes sense. He's the priority, right? Because we're considering Him. So if we're considering Him, then practically it doesn't have to make sense. Spiritually, it better make sense. When someone desires to make a life-altering decision, like a new job, and doors seem to be opening over and over again, and you're trying to walk through it and walk through it and walk through it, but then you find out there's no church within 60 miles of this place that you have this new job at. Practically, makes sense. Spiritually, makes no sense. Well, why would you take your family out of this church or out of another church, good church, and remove them and put them into a place that has no spiritual heading? Consider that, men. Consider that. You could apply it to any situation, your marriage, who you marry, where you go to college, what friends you have, where you work. We must find what is right at each level of life so we can properly apply God's truth practically. If we are spiritually serving God how we should, then God will take care of all the practical stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him, and He'll take care of the rest. But Paul's prayer had a very specific result in mind. So let's read chapter, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy. of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Colossians could not follow God and their culture. They needed wisdom and understanding found only in the person of Jesus Christ. To walk worthy is the prayer request for them. I appreciate this part, and Paul was not asking them to walk. He wasn't telling them to go live life. You know why? Because we already do that. The prayer request is not to walk, but it is rather this, that we walk worthy. The emphasis isn't on the walk, it's on the output of our walk, is that it's worthy. Worthy of what? Where'd you start at? Well, the authentic gospel that's real, that lives within you, that ought to force you in every situation to consider, well, what would Christ do here? And what would Christ do there? And what would Christ do in this situation? Well, if we have this great start in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then shouldn't we just stay on course? We should just stick with it. Because it hasn't changed. It's not that the way to heaven has changed and the way that we move to the next situation has changed. No, God's view on things doesn't change. Sometimes we change. Walking worthy demands a different lifestyle. Walking worthy implies that you are staying on the course set for you. Worthy, it means in a manner becoming, to be deserving. Deserving of what? The very presence of God in your life. How do we deserve that? Can't. To walk worthy of the very God of heaven indwelling your heart. To walk in a way that in every situation we bring Him honor and glory. To walk worthy. Well, Paul helps us with how it ought to look in the next couple of verses. To live up to these expectations upon your life requires that we be filled with wisdom. That we be filled with spiritual understanding so that we may walk worthy. Well, how does that look? Matthew 5 through 7, pastor's about to preach through this in the next several weeks, gives clear instructions on what a discipled life looks like. One that is living up to the expectations of Jesus Christ. But Paul does it for us in a couple of verses, so we're going to use this one. There are certain expectations on us because of the authentic salvation that's in our heart. What's the first thing? Fruit bearing. Verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work. In just some good works or just every good work. It says every. So every sounds pretty inclusive. And if it's every work, so then every work ought to be good? How is that possible? Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians, we talked about how that being led of the Spirit to this step and this step and this step and the next. If we're following the Spirit and we're leading to what He wants us to do, there's going to be fruit like love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's like how we're supposed to live life as a Spirit-led Christian. Paul's not coming up with anything new. He's not. He's just saying it again. So being fruitful, we automatically have the innate desire in us that it's based on our fruit of winning souls. Sure, that is there, but that's not His primary intent. It's that every aspect of life, we are being good in our fruit bearing in every situation. It's that when we're at school turning in a report, it's mine. I turned it in. It's not AI stuff, right? Don't do that. It's not when I turn in a work project, it's on time. It honors God. It's exactly what would please the Lord if I were turning it into Him. You say it's like it's an engineering thing. Doesn't matter. You're a Christian first. What are you saying? So you're saying in like every situation and in every area of life, you ought to bring glory to God. Exactly. You're catching on. Because if we're doing that, then we're going to bear good fruit, which is a tally mark of those who are filled with the wisdom of God. In every situation of life, to walk worthy means that you are showing forth one or more of these attributes in how you deal with each of the situations. You're bearing fruit. What's another one? Increasing in the knowledge of God. So in order for us to walk worthy, we already must be filled with the knowledge of God. That was in verse 9. But to be filled with the knowledge of God is to be continually filled with the knowledge of God over and over and over again. Well, how do you do that? Stay in His Word. Just because we're starting to walk worthy doesn't give us the out that we should no longer be filled with the knowledge of God. Amen. That's absurd. Amen. Why? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We are all sinners. Amen. We all have this flesh that dwells with us. O wretched man that I am. Amen. So what are we to do? Well, we got to continue to grow in our doctrine. We got to know what the Bible says. We have to spend time in the knowledge of the Word of God. Well, what do you think the knowledge of the Word of God? He's given us a whole book. If we stick with the book, then we're going to be okay. Just read it. Spend time in it. Spend a lot of time in it. Because if we're spending more time on social media than we are in our Bibles, it's probably wrong. It's not probably. If we were to put our time versus how much time we spend in God's Word, we're showing what we're wanting to walk worthy of right now. Amen. Are we wanting to walk worthy of our friends or God's Word? Are we wanting to walk worthy of my extracurricular activities or God's Word? Are we wanting to walk worthy of our work or God's Word? Changes things. Because we're trying to live up to the standard that Christ has set and not what men have set. So we need to stick with the Bible. We need to live a Christ-like life. There is something liberating about knowing this is exactly what God wants me to do. How do you get to that place if you're not walking worthy of Him? Can't get there. You have to get to that point in your relationship with Jesus Christ that you're wrapped up in Him. Well, why would I want to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ? Like, it's a wrong question. What's the next thing? We have bearing fruit, knowledge of God. What's the next thing? Strengthened in all might. I love this. So we have the strengthened in all might. So the word strengthened is the idea of dynamite. Strengthened in all might. Okay, so if we have strengthened in all might, then we have the word might would be like power to build. So the very power that can explode anything is the very power that can build anything. It's the idea. So if we have the power to take anything apart and put it back together, that sounds like the power of Jesus Christ in that He created all things, which He's about to get to in the next week. Now, so that very strength, strengthened in all might, according to His glorious power. This strength is able to overcome any obstacle in our course. It is the same power that created all the universe. It is called the glorious power, which is also directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because what's the glorious power? The power unto resurrection, which only God has. Ephesians chapter 1, the resurrection power, the glorious power that can raise the dead to life. The patience here, so let me back up, which... So it directly links to the resurrection power. And so if we have the resurrection power, then we can face any circumstance with what? With patience. Job ran into some patient situations. Not really sure what's going on, but he knows that God's in control. Patience refines life when life doesn't make sense. Trials come, but we still have this power available to us. We just have to be strengthened by it. You ever seen someone go through a circumstance? You're like, how are they going through that? How is that making sense that there is still something going on in their life that they can still have joy in it? It's not their strength. It's the very presence of God in their life, and they've given Him, they're trying to walk worthy of Him. When everything falls apart, they still have this power that allows them patience when trials come, long-suffering to exhibit fruit during your trial that ultimately leads to joy. You say, well, Brother Tim, that kind of sounds hard. I never said it was easy. You know what it does say it is, though? Go back to verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'd be willing to say that everyone in this room would raise their hand and say yes if I were to ask the question, do you want to please the Lord? I really believe that 99%, if not greater, would raise their hand and say, yes, I want to please the Lord. How do you do that? You've got to walk worthy. Amen. Because walking worthy is what pleases the Lord. How do I walk worthy? You've got to seek God. You say, "What? My course of life seems like it's all over the place. But rely on Him. He's your strength. He can bear fruit in your life in the midst of these trials. Because you started right. You have that salvation in you, and I'm confident that you do. Then it's that salvation's job to take over your life. It's liberating. You know what the best part is? You just have to submit to it. Because we're already walking. Why not walk worthy? We're already walking. That might be my favorite part. Like, we're already going this direction. We have so many options in life, but we have a proven way. We have a way that has worked for a long time, and why change it now? Amen. It's worked for my grandparents, it's worked for my parents, it's worked for me. Why would I want Cole to do something different? Doesn't make any sense. We say it's not as abrasive, but is it walking worthy? Abrasive doesn't sound like it's my problem. God has called us to be holy. God is telling us it is the prayer of the man of God to these people that they walk worthy. So I'm asking you tonight, are you staying the course? Are you walking worthy like the salvation in you is calling you to do? Are you staying the course? Are you sticking with it? Well, you say you're not sure. Are you bearing fruit? Are you relying on the strength of the God of heaven? Are you thankful? Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 12 is the bridge to the next few verses. Those who walk worthy of the Lord are bearing fruit, that they're growing in the knowledge of God. They rely on the resurrection power during trials, and they are thankful. How can you be thankful? Because of all that. Because God cares. God loves us. God desires what's best for me. I just have to submit to it. This whole idea of being thankful, we'll consider next week. But thankfulness is lacking. Why is it lacking? Because we're not walking worthy. Thankfulness is almost the hinge. It's the outside view of someone's life. Are they a thankful person? Because if they're not thankful, they're not walking worthy. There's no way around that one. It all goes back to our start. Authentic salvation causes us to consider Christ. What else consider while we're considering Christ because of our authentic salvation will allow us to walk worthy because we're considering Him. Are you walking worthy? Let's all stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and Lord, I pray You'd help us as we try to run a count of our life to make sure that in every situation we're walking worthy, we're staying on course, we're doing exactly what Your will is for our life. Lord, while there are parameters in which we can seek You, Lord, we know that You have a specific will that You want us to do. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us each to seek You because You're willing to be found. Lord, I pray You'd help us as we try to respond to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to respond tonight, I would challenge you to do that. You can come forward and pray this time. Brother John's going to sing at this time.
Take up thy cross and follow.